Okay, let's start off by opening the Word of God to Acts chapter 14 to orient ourselves to where we are in our study, taking off from last week when we finished up this segment. So let's open to Acts chapter 14. Let's begin with a word of prayer. And remember, in our prayers, it would be in prayer for each other that will come into play so well in our study tonight, and dealing with the encouragement of faith. So let's be sure that we're in the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to illuminate His Word to us. It's process only in regard to the fact of recognizing where you are, much like in the pattern, the model, the gospel model. As an unbeliever, we recognize that we are out of a relationship with God, and then there is a repentant attitude, and then the believer moves into faith, and that's what we do to recover from sin. So let's be in prayer. I don't know of any a special prayer request that had been given to me. So far, everyone that was on our list has come out of their operations and all well. Me in prayer, I've called and talked with Anna Barbara. They are the people who hold the copyright on the Flintstone characters, and talked to them about what we're doing. And the first lady I got when I called in, and the reason I went to this is that several people working on it just felt a little nervous, especially we already have several churches that wanted to use it for their children. We have it's already being translated into Russian and into Spanish, and the McGraths want it, and they're going to use it in some of the Russian ministries. So I called, and the first person got to talk to Switchboard, and she sent me to the put me in touch with the legal department. And there's a great lady in there. I said, okay, introduced who I was and what we're doing, and using Fred Flintstone to teach the gospel and the spiritual life, Christian life to children. We're using it for teaching. It will never be so. But some of the people were a little concerned and copywriting, and we don't want to get in trouble. We want to do things right. Maybe we won't even be able to use it and have to create our own character or something. But I needed to know, because we just want to do things right. And I ended it with, we don't want to be in trouble. This lady, without missing a breath, she goes, oh, you're already in trouble. We got a plane on its way from California, and they're going to pick you up in the middle of the night. And she said she didn't think there'd be any problem. And then I talked to the next man, and she put me right in with the office of the guy that will make the final decision. And so I'm waiting to hear from him, so you can be in prayer in regard to that, and so many other little things that God is just doing in regard to this assembly that I think are really wonderful in the outreach aspect. All right, let's prepare ourselves for a study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how appreciative we are for the wonderful opportunity that we have in the time in which we live to do works, Heavenly Father, that are related to the kingdom, that are related to eternity. It is an awesome concept of the things that you have allowed and given us into privilege of doing. And therefore, Father, the great battle in our lives in order to get these things accomplished is our faith, our trust in you and in your Son and in your Spirit, a relationship faith, Heavenly Father, that empowers and strengthens and pours inner peace into us and happiness. And so, Father, we pray now that as we study this faith that we have in our lives, God, the Holy Spirit will cause us to correctly understand the passages we turn to and correctly guide into the passages that would be most revealing and enriching to us. We pray, Father, furthermore, that you will protect this assembly the next few moments from the powers of darkness, that your Spirit will speak through me what he would have said. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're dealing with the concept of three aspects or phases of the plan of God, and how we've already studied how the word saved or salvation is used in each of these. But so is faith. And we've already studied faith in the first phase, in redemptive salvation. We saw that this faith, this act of faith. Now, I want to make something clear when I use that word act of faith. Dwight Pentecost uses it in his book, Designed to Be Like Him. And what is important about that phrase, act of faith? An act of faith cannot be undone. And that's important to understand. This is why people have problems with understanding sin and recovery and rewards and the whole plan of God and how all this is put together. Now, when you and I come along as unbelievers and we put up, boom, act of faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's a done deal. That's a done deal. You're saved. That's act of faith. We'll call it faith one. We call it redemptive faith, whatever. That act of faith can't be undone. Boom. And that's all it takes. Just a little grain of mustard seed. And that's why we have eternal security in that sense. That faith cannot be undone. Now we're moving into our life as born-again believers, as believers in Jesus Christ. What becomes the issue in our life now? The issue in our life, again, is faith. And when I can use the word, acts of faith. In other words, we walk moment by moment as an act of faith. You take a, you put your left foot out, that's an act of faith. Right foot, that's an act of faith. And that's the way you, and then when you put these dots into a long line, you live by faith, day by day, moment by moment, we live by that faith. And this is the faith that we're talking about here, and then we'll study what we'll call faith three, faith related to eternity. But we'll come to that when we finish this one. This one I've got to spend a few moments on, because this one is where you and I live. This is where the battle is. This is where the battle is our faith, trusting God the Holy Spirit, trusting the Jesus Christ, trusting and living by faith, and especially when there is no reason to trust and believe. When it looks like he's not there, it looks like he doesn't care, or even worse, it looks like he himself coming down on you. And so this is the faith that we're talking about. This is the battle. Now, just to orient us, we've already looked at Colossians 2:6. We won't look at that again. We've looked at Revelation 3:3. But just to orient us, before we go to our next passage, look at Acts 14. And regardless of what kind of notes you've taken, hope that you're taking some notes with the Bible verses there, so that if you are witnessing to someone and you want to take them through this, you won't need notes if you have your text. You go through and these verses flow one to the next. All right, Acts 14:21. Let's take a look at it. Acts 14:21, and after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, strengthening. Now, here's the bull point. Strengthening the souls, that's where the faith comes from, of the disciples, that's believers, encouraging them, strengthening, encouraging them to what? Continue in their faith. Continuing in faith. That's how you entered it. That's what we want you to do, is to continue in it. And you'll recall, we'll look at it later, but in Hebrews chapter 10, you'll recall in verses 32 and following how Paul, the writer of Hebrews says, he says, remember the former days. That's your first days when you were enlightened, how you walked by faith. Do that now under the great adversity that you're under. Now look what he says here in our passage, verse 23, verse 22. Strengthening the souls of God, encouraging them to continue in their faith. And we saw how we must encourage one another. Not attack, judge, malign, encourage. And that's why spiritual love is the product or the work of faith. Saying, through many tribulations, We must enter the kingdom of God. Now, I've got to do not a series. I don't want to do a series, but I've got to put together all of the concepts of kingdom of God for you so that we'll have an understanding here. We're going to have this as an important thing in John 14, where we'll be able to do greater works. I've been having a lot of fun in John 14. You and I will do greater works than Jesus Christ did, and I've always just dealt with that as greater in number. Oh, boy, that missed it. It is not just a matter of greater in number, and I'll show you why we'll deal with all of that. But you and I are in an awesome position in regard to the kingdom and where you and I are and where you and I live. But it is to be well understood that we must do it through many tribulations. We don't like many tribulations. We have reached the point in American history we ought to be living at ease. Everything ought to be coming, and everything ought to be nice. But that isn't the way it is. Not in the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves. So it's a powerful point. And he says, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, and prayer is so important, they commended them to the Lord to whom they had believed. So there is the had believed. What's the had believed? That's back here. This is faith one, or redemptive faith, and they are encouraging them to continue to walk in faith. That's the faith of our Christian life. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians. Let's go over 1 Thessalonians now. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Now, what we're in the midst of studying is that faith is the work. Faith is the battle. Faith is the only act that you and I can do that allows God to act in our life. Faith, in the sense that we understand it, faith is not a work. Don't ever let someone tell you faith is a work. Faith is the only thing, the only act that we can do that totally depends on the object. There's nothing that we can say, nothing that we can do, nothing that we can refrain from doing that is going to cause God to act in our life. It is our faith. When God sees faith, boom, God is able to act. God is able then, for he gets all the glory. And remember, please remember the very important little study we did, why faith. I'm not going to go through that right now, but it's so important not only to understand that it is faith, but why it is faith. And and we've already noted, and I'm not going to do it every time, but there's a great attack. Of course, Satan's going to try to camouflage anything and everything from Bible doctrine to spirituality, spiritual love, so many things. But what I want you to understand, it is what faith is and what it isn't. And we're not talking about faith in faith. We're not talking about faith in self. We're not talking about getting enough faith. That's not the issue. There's some people, well, if you had more faith, this wouldn't have happened. If you had more faith, that would have happened. Don't ever let someone do that to you. Don't let someone so put you into that position. That isn't supported in the Word of God. It is not. That makes faith meritorious. If I, believer, have enough faith, God will answer. No. You learned that at the cross. You learned that at the cross. That just a little touch of a grain of mustard seed of faith is all that is necessary. So faith is an act of relying on God and God's power. And please remember, we are not saved by faith. Faith doesn't save. It's the work of Christ on the cross that saves. Faith is that simple way for a weakling to grab hold of what Christ has done on the cross. Don't ever think that your faith does something. No. A better way to look at all of this is, don't be so occupied with your faith, but with the object of faith. Well, did I have enough faith? And did I do this and do that? You know, don't do that. It's the object of faith wherein all the issue lies. So it's not our faith that saves. It's not our faith that delivers in salvation one, redemptive salvation, or in salvation two, living salvation. It's not our faith that is going to do it. It is the power of God. And then always remember that when you have a discussion about faith, you're going to see Satan. Satan is the enemy. Satan attacks are designed to tempt us and to get us away. Not so much to get us into, now just listen, don't misunderstand me. It isn't that Satan wants you and me to do sinful acts. What Satan wants us to do is to stop trusting God. Because that's what all sin is. Human good. Arrogance. Altruism. And then, of course, the traditional concepts of sin that we think about. But what you understand is what Satan ultimately wants to just get us to do, if he can just get us to stop trusting God. And if he can get us to stop trusting God, boom, sin is the birth of that. That's what sin is in its final analysis. So Satan is always trying to get us to stop trusting God. Anything that is not of faith is sin. If we act independent of God, it goes all the way back to the garden, act independent of God, think you can do something independent of God, then he does it. He uses fear. He uses a lot of things to cause us to withdraw. I'm using biblical words. To withdraw. To shrink back. To have our faith shipwrecked. And any of these kind of words and phrases that the writers of Scripture use, this is what Satan wants to do. If he just keeps coming down on us, and people, it works. Don't think it'll never happen to me. He can just keep pouring it on and pouring it on and pouring it on, and I mean just take it away from you and keep taking it away from you, and your faith, if you're not, starts weakening, and you lose heart. Lose heart is losing faith, shrinking back of faith, the lack of persevering, the lack of the steadfastness of faith. And it just keeps going on and on, and he just keeps with what? The afflictions that we saw in the Acts passage. Again, Satan hates it. When you walk by faith, because when you and I walk by faith, what does it do? It releases the power of God to work in your life. The only power on earth greater than Satan is the power that's inside of you, the person of God, the Holy Spirit. That person is the only person more powerful than Satan. And therefore, when you walk by faith, you are tapping in to, you are activating, you are accessing the power of God to act in your life and in the circumstances. So if you have any kind of strategy, you can see it. All I have to do is to cause them not to use their firepower that they really have and rely on themselves. When we get into our own power, people, the power of God is shut off. It's not like if you had two weapon in each hand. This one is the Holy Spirit, this one's the flesh, and I thought, no. If we're firing the flesh, if we're doing something in our own ability, no power of the Holy Spirit. They will not function coming out of you at the same time. That would make us a real schizo. There's only one that's going to come out from us at any given time. So faith in self, the power of God dies in us, and along with that, all of the fruit of the Spirit, all the happiness, the inner peace, the joy, all the things start dying out inside of us. All right, now let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and we'll start verse 2. We'll start at verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We were dealing with Thessalonians. We'll take that in its context. Now, verse 2. Verse 2 and 3, let's read it, and then let's start examining it. Verse 2 and 3. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. You like the concept of personal sense of destiny, concept that each one of us have a destiny? There it is. What is my destiny in Christ? Take a look at it. I didn't write it. This is your destiny. Affliction. Suffering. This is our destiny. Now we'll put this in perspective. But let's pick up. I want to note now, before we examine this, I want you to get three major points about faith, living faith, our faith in our life, for this study. You know, we're not going to put together everything in one long doctrine of faith. We'll take these things up as we go. And so if you wanted to separate them out in a doctrine of faith, you'll have to do it. All right, let me give you three things. One, now we're talking about, remember, we're talking about faith as a believer. We're talking about what, for just the sake of communication, living faith. We're not talking about this faith. This faith cannot be strengthened. This faith cannot be encouraged. This faith cannot be lost. This faith is done deal. What we're talking about is your faith as a born-again believer. All right, three things. One, a believer's faith needs to be strengthened. A believer's faith needs to be strengthened. Two, a believer's faith needs to be encouraged. So you could say, you know, a believer needs to be strengthened in regard to their faith, and our faith needs to be encouraged to continue, the encouragement to continue to walk in faith. So believer's faith needs to be strengthened. Point two, believer's faith needs to be encouraged. Point three, why? Point three, because faith can be disturbed. Faith can be disturbed. You know, some of the most important things in life are those things that can be disturbed. We'll see this with lust. Human love between human beings, spiritual love. Love can be disturbed. And that's something people've got to understand. They must understand these things. That's why magnitude of love is so important. Love can be disturbed. But so can faith. And we'll see why as we go through our study. Now, so point one, faith needs to be strengthened. Two, faith needs to be encouraged. And three, why? Because faith can be disturbed. This is why believers withdraw their faith, shrink back their faith, lose heart because of the battle. Because the battle keeps going and your faith just starts weakening and you start losing, you lose your orientation to everything going on. You know, I thought I had this so clear and everything's getting so out of focus here and I don't understand what all's going on. And this is when believers are most vulnerable to being shot down, to being taken right out of the battle. And so many things can happen in this at this point. So the three characteristics of faith. And remember, we're talking about living faith. We're not talking about redeeming faith. It cannot be encouraged, strengthened, lost. But faith that we live by can. All right, let's look now at verse 2. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. Now the gospel is the good news. It's the good news to the unbeliever. It's the good news to the believer. I'm torn because this is where, you know, we need to stop now and take up the doctrine of the gospel and spend in a couple hours. I have to move. I have to go on. And I'm hoping that this body right here, you have somewhat of a grasp of the gospel. But the gospel isn't just for the unbeliever. The good news encompasses the believer's life. And there are a lot of passages where this is shown. Maybe we need to do the three phases of the gospel. I don't know if there's a third one, but I know there's two in many different verses. All right, so the gospel is good news to the unbeliever, good news to the believer. Encourage the unbeliever. And this is just it. We encourage the unbeliever to believe in Jesus Christ. And we encourage the believer to continue to live by faith. But if you witness to someone, you witness to them. If you have a burden and understanding that if they reject Christ, they're going to spend eternity in hell, in a lake of fire, separated from God, plus their life is wasted. So you develop this encouragement. I want to encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ. We're not talking about strong-arming. We're not talking about manipulation. We're not talking about control. We're talking about encouraging someone to believe in Christ as their personal Savior. Now let's continue verse 2. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker, in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you, the believers in Thessalonica, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, or in your faith. Now, Paul is writing to believers. Paul is writing to born again, but they have already received redemptive salvation by an act of saving faith. That cannot be reversed, undone, or taken away. Can't be strengthened. That is already a done deal. But Paul is dealing with their lives as believers. So we're talking about living faith. These are already born again believers. So we're talking about strengthening and encouraging their faith as a believer. Living faith. This faith can be strengthened and must be strengthened. It needs to be encouraged. Why? Again, why does our faith need to be strengthened or encouraged? Because we are in a spiritual war. Oh, people, if we go through Paul and Peter and the writings, you don't find believers judging and maligning and tearing into each other. You find over and over and over love, encouraging in the assembly. This is one of the reasons, just one, of why God ordained an assembly, not individual believers living in law. Well, I don't really need a pastor. This, again, is the affluency of our society today. We're so rich in churches and tapes and books and television and radio. We don't need a local assembly. Oh, yes, we do, according to the Word of God. This is God's plan. And one of the reasons is that encouragement in regard to our faith and our walk in Christ. It can be shaken because we are in a spiritual warfare, and this results in suffering or testing of our lives and our walk in the Holy Spirit. Any of you that have been in the military, you go through, especially if you're in a special unit. Well, there's nothing like a special unit. Because a special unit is small. That's one thing I love about this group. One thing I loved about Sunday night, watching, just observing all of us eating and talking, the conversation, the enjoyment, the smiles, the unity. I mean, it was so rich. It's what I rarely have seen. And we're going to do it again in September. I thought it was fantastic. And what we're talking about is, if these things need to be strengthened, we're in a warfare. You have to take a special unit, a ranger, a special forces, any type. They're not at each other's throat. They're not at each other's throat. There is a working together. There is a functioning together. I'm hurting just as much as you. And therefore, if I can give you some strength or help you do this or that, cover, even cover for each other. Instead of maligning and judging each other, they cover for each other. Because they are in a training. They're in a battle together as a unit, and they've got to learn to function that way. And that's the body of Christ. We are a very small minority on planet Earth. Very small minority. And I'm afraid getting smaller because the world's getting larger. And not that many more are responding to the gospel. So let's look at the two things. First of all, strengthen. The root of it, this is the root of the same word, Greek word that we saw in Acts 14. Therazo. If it had any value, I put it on the board for you. And sometimes I'll put Greek when it does. But the Greek word is therazo. And the word means to stand. This is what's important, and more than the Greek, what it means. It means to fix firmly. It means to strengthen. And this is done in part by imparting the Word of God. This is done in part by giving them the Word of God. Now, if I had time, I'd go through and show you how I can support that. This type, this word, see, got two words, strengthening and encouraging. Strengthening is in regard to strengthening one's faith by imparting divine viewpoint. Imparting things from the Word of God, imparting things about God. But then there's also encouraging that's coming along. But I want to look for a moment at this idea of strengthening. You'll have to take my word for it, that other verses will verify. This word deals with the giving of the Word of God and giving them some biblical understanding, giving them a divine perspective of the battle and what is going on. Oh! Warning. Warning. Capital letters if you're taking notes. Warning. Boom, 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 boom. Red light flashing. Warning. You have to be careful here. You have to be careful here. You have to be careful of two things One, the doctrine you give them, and two, how you give it. Both of those are essential. Think not? Let's go to the battle. Let's go to the book that is the umbrella, the canopy of all of human history, the book of Job. First chapter of the Bible, which is Job, you meet all the characters, God, Satan, and man. God and Satan in the invisible realm, man on the bottom, they're in a debate, man is the issue, man can't see it, it's invisible, but the whole thing's laid out. Boom, things start happening in Job's life. Okay, three friends come. They come to what? Strengthen and encourage. That's what they come for. People, if you ever go to someone, remember two things. The doctrine you give them and how you give it. And if someone comes to you, and this is very difficult when you're the one whose faith needs to be strengthened, when you're the one under siege and someone comes and all I can just encourage you is try to be sure you can listen. Because Job's going to have a lot of problem here. But be careful. And somebody comes because, boy, you've got five verses, I've got five verses, and it's a battle. But I want to show you something very important here because I'm just going to a couple of verses about strengthening and encouraging someone in regard to their faith. I'm not going to cover all of them that are in the New Testament. I just want you to see it over and over and over. And it's amazing how we'll take a verse, I mean this seriously, we'll take a verse like confession one time, one verse, and make it so vitally important. And things like this that are over and over and over and over in the Word of God, we don't even practice. Shame on us. This is over and over and over. Strengthen and encourage another one in regard to their faith. Don't come down on them. You strengthen them. I want you to look with me first at Job 32. Job 32. Now remember the warning. The doctrine you give them to encourage them and how you give it. Back of Job 32. Job 32. I'm having a lot of fun putting together a study in Job and Revelation. But look at Job 32. Job 32. Now, verse 3 is where I want to get. Chapter 32, but look at verse 1. Then these three men, these are Job's friends, ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. Well, boy, they have really taken their position. Verse 2. But the anger of Elihu, the son of Barakel. And well, I wish we had time to go through all of this, all of these. Let me just tell you right now, he is a Christ type. We've had the three friends come, and now we have Elihu. Let's take a look. Verse 2. The anger of Elihu. Now, what about his anger? Burned against Job. His anger burned. Oh, yeah, his anger burned because he justified himself before God. But look at verse 3. His anger burned against his three friends. Elihu, the Christ type here, his anger burned not only against Job, but also against Job's three friends. Why against them? Because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. They came to encourage and they ended up condemning this man. At a time we look at a passage where they actually crushed him. Why do you crush me with all that you're bringing to me? They brought all law. They had no answer. They had only judgment. Look at chapter 42. Look at chapter 42, verse 7. Now, before you read it, don't read it yet, please. Now, I just showed you where Elihu, his anger burned against them for what they came and said to Job. What I want you to know is that if we studied it, there is no false doctrine. They didn't come with false doctrine and saying it was true doctrine. Now, they spoke for Satan, but even when they did, they didn't. You'd be hard pressed to find that they were wrong in what they in the words that they said. The way they used it and what they were doing. Look at chapter 42, verse 7. And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz, My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends. These are the three friends of Job, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Boom. They came to Job to strengthen and encourage Job. He is under attack. He is related to the spiritual warfare. And they came to encourage and to strengthen. And they ended up, Satan's out of the picture now. Satan just stood back. This is why a lot of people have trouble with the book of Job, because after chapter 2, you don't see Satan anymore mentioned. Doesn't have to. The course is set. All he has to do is get his three friends to live under the whole concept of law and come in down and start judging Job. And what they came down with was truth. But what they ended up doing, they didn't end up encouraging this man. They ended up crushing this man. Dear people, in faith too, living faith, everyone in this room, your faith, our faith, needs to be encouraged. This is why when I'm slowly, I've got so many things I'm working on in a lot of the studies, and I'll take points like this and put it over in a folder when I do a marriage series or a single life series, single people thinking of getting married. How wonderful it is to marry someone who also has an oath in nature, but also is in the walk, also wants to walk by faith and can encourage you, not judge you, but encourage you day by day, husband and wife, man and woman, encouraging each other in living by faith, strengthening the faith. What a phenomenal deal it is from your parents to take a child and to mold that child by strengthening and encouraging, not by browbeating and judging and making the child feel guilty and bad and all the rest of it, but encouraging this child to walk by faith. Continue to trust God. So we have to be so careful of this. It needs to be. And I know that you might have this idea, no, I'm going to reach this point where I don't need anyone and I can do it by myself. Oh, yes. Tell, ask anybody that's in any kind of special training in the military. Anybody who knows, understands something about a body unit. Now, you don't act alone. It's a team. And that's what we have here. And every believer is going to reach that point. And if it wasn't for Elihu coming to him, Jesus Christ figure, coming to Job, no telling where this man would have been. That's what started his thinking, getting him back into proper thinking. But you can be so bombarded. Job knew more doctrine than anybody. But you can be so bombarded by people, and boom, pretty soon, you're crushed. And God's anger came out against the three friends for that. Now turn back with me. Well, on the way back, look at 1 Corinthians 8. Just stop at 1 Corinthians 8 for a quick pit stop. Just going to make a pit stop. 1 Corinthians 8 on our way back to Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Corinthians 8, 1. Not only, people, is it important the doctrine that you give to strengthen someone's faith when they're under siege and under the sufferings and the attacks, but it's also how you give it. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant. Love edifies. And remember in 1 Corinthians 13, even no matter what you do, if it's not alchemized by love, if it's not processed by love, then people, it isn't going to have the effect that God has designed it for. So if you're going to encourage someone in regard, encourage and strengthen them in regard to their faith in the battle, husband, wife, friend, child, adult, whoever, two things I want you to give it a warning. remember the doctrine that you think you're going to use, and secondly, how you give it. And Job is a classic example there. We are to encourage and to strengthen the faith of others through spiritual love, which means sacrifice on my part for the benefit of theirs, not judging. It is strengthening their faith. All right, let's look now at 1 Thessalonians. Let's get back there and finish through this. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and the 3, now we're ready for verse 3. Verse 2, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Now verse 3, not a new sentence. This continues the sentence and the thought, even in your English Bibles. You see a comma there at the end of verse 2. So we're in the same thought. This helps us to understand the passage. Verse 3 now. Strengthen and encourage you. Now he goes in verse 3, and he says, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions. Now, what's disturbed in the context, in the sentence? Faith. Person's faith is disturbed. This is what is being challenged and weakened. So the issue here is the perseverance of faith, the strengthening of faith, encouragement of their faith. Then it says, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Whoa! This is powerful. I want you to know, no one may be disturbed. In context, no one's faith may be disturbed. You want the faith to remain, the faith to hang in there. What did Christ pray for Peter? He didn't pray that Peter wouldn't be attacked by Satan. He didn't pray that. He didn't even pray that Peter wouldn't fall. When your faith is strengthened, when it is returned, when the eclipse, it's not fully eclipsed, and you'll persevere through it. And when you do, you'll strengthen others. Now look what he's saying here in regard to faith is the issue in our life. This is the battle. So, we have here that no one, now strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, that no one, no believer, may be disturbed by these afflictions. They disturb your faith by all the afflictions and the suffering. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Now, let me give you a warning. There's another one of those warnings. Your faith can be disturbed. Any believer's faith can be disturbed. It can be sidetracked, railroaded. Any faith can. This is why believers withdraw their faith or shrink back in regard to their faith. Why? Faith is disturbed. What does the Greek word here mean? The Greek word is a funny word. The Greek word is sino, S-A-I-N-O. And it, you know what it's basically used for? Where they got this from? They watched. And where they got this one? A dog's tail waggling. A dog's tail waggling. Now, if you got a little dog, it doesn't really matter. Now, if you got a dog like Jerry, you got a big long tail, and he gets into the living room, and you got a nice Leslie has a nice little whatnot here, and a nice whatnot. I don't know what whatnot, but nice little. And you know, here comes Sandy. Everything's off. Just a boom, 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 always waggling back and forth. That's what the Greek word is. I'm just telling you what the Greek word is so you won't forget it. That's what the word disturbed means. It means to move back and forth. It means to shake. That's what the word means. Your faith be shaken. Now, Christ used a different word for Peter. He used the word eclipse, that your faith not be eclipsed. This is another good word. Let your faith not be shaken. Because people, you come under the affliction, you come under the suffering, you come under all of these afflictions that do occur in a believer's life and the testing, your faith is shaken. It's shaken. You don't really know. And you're not really sure. And it becomes a very difficult time to be. So we are encouraged and strengthen each other in regard to their living faith. Because we're in a spiritual warfare, people. We're in a warfare of all kinds of things that go on in the affliction. Your faith, my faith, constantly under siege. Now, who's going to do the shaking? What causes the shaking? Very quickly, one Satan. We know that. We know that from the very beginning. Job, throughout all of the Bible, Satan and all of his forces of darkness, Satan seeks to shake our faith, attack the faith. So what he did with Peter, tried to eclipse his faith, and it worked with Peter for a few minutes, a few days. And secondly, then by other believers, other members of the human race, both unbelievers and believers, they become the disciples of Satan. And instead of encouraging, they discourage. They shake a believer's faith. You'd be surprised how many shakings and difficulties a believer have will often come from other born-again believers. I told you before, and I'm going to use it again because I know he needs his prayer. We're getting ready to go into the school year. You know Horton's 95 pressure, where the shaking of his faith and where the disturbing of his mission is coming in? People, it isn't from principles that he stood up here and talked about before. It isn't from principles now. It isn't from schools that won't let him in. Let me tell you, it's from the body of Christ. Believers attacking him. Born-again believers that should be encouraging and supporting and praying and sending money and doing everything they can. No, our little body of Christ has decided, let's shoot him. Let's get him. Let's attack. Man doesn't need it. But where is it coming from? It isn't coming from Satan out here with principles and schools. It's coming from the body of Christ. Shooting the man down. And he's taken a lot of his faith. He's got a garrison it. And he's just now getting ready. Instead of being overwhelmed with letters and encouragement, he's overwhelmed with attacks. And he's getting ready to go into the school year with this in his mind. You need to be in prayer. If you're a writer of letters, you need to write. This is a battle. This man's got to leave his home. He's got to go to school and talk throughout the week, all week, to different types of audiences. My God, people, the man needs prayer. The man needs encouragement. No, what's he going to get? Attacks. He shouldn't be doing this, shouldn't be doing that, what, and on and on and on. Doesn't need it. But it's what happens. So this is the type of thing that goes on. You will discover often that some of the greatest pressure in your life will come not from unbelievers, but from Christians who, instead of encourage, decide to attack. Let me give you a third one, circumstances. Afflictions involve sufferings. Loss of a marriage. The marriage breaks apart. Romance, money, finance, physical, sickness, illness. Loss of things in life, loss of possessions. What do we study in Hebrews 10? They lost their property. They lost their property. Satan always loves to come in and take property. He always loves to come in and take things. This is what he did with Job. You have to study Job 1 and 2, and people, you get a beautiful picture of the whole history of man. You get a picture. You get a picture. You know, some people like to read the last chapter of a book. You ought to just read the first two chapters. And you get a real good, this is what human history is going to be like. This is why we're born and little infant and we don't know where we're going, what we've just been born into. Because if we knew what we were being born into, you know, back into the womb for me, boy. But this is our destiny. We're born into, as born again believers, into all of this. And so you read chapters 1 and 2 of Job and you get a whole picture of human history. And if you read through it, you get the rest of it. What's going to happen? And then Revelation gives you the glory of all that's going on. So Satan loves to take away. Satan loves to try to destroy. You can always tell when Satan's at work, people. You can tell when it's his work, and you can tell when something is a test from God or a attack from Satan. You can always tell. He loves to take and destroy. Mutilate. So this is what he's doing. All right, let's look at verse 3. So that no one's faith may be disturbed by these afflictions. This is where we're headed now. So no one may be disturbed. In other words, your faith. No one's faith will be disturbed by these afflictions. This is the same word we have in Acts 14, where we had many tribulations. Here we have afflictions. I didn't deal with the word encourage too much, and I'm sorry, I've went over that. We have strengthen. That's what the word encourage is, to encourage one another. And you encourage them in regard to what's going on in life. You don't attack and judge. You encourage them. It's a wonderful thing between born-again believers and people. This is over and over. We've already just seen twice now in our studies. This is what believers are to do. Through these afflictions, this is the same word for in Acts 14 translated many tribulations, that will come to challenge, to seek our faith. The Greek word is philipsis, and it means to crush. It means to squeeze. It means to break. Therefore, it comes to be tribulation, trouble, affliction. And you'll find it translated different ways in the Bible. Here is disturbed. That's 14 tribulations. So what it means is to come in. It just means to keep squeezing and keep squeezing. And when you're in this battle, it's what happens. It's what happens to a person. It just never lets up, and it just slowly keeps squeezing. And you just think, you know, I can't take a whole lot more, and it just keeps squeezing. And this is what this word means. May be disturbed. In other words, may be squeezed by these afflictions. So, last phrase. We have been destined for this. A lot of people like to talk about their destiny. You know, when we think about my destiny is, and we've always got it great. My destiny is to win the lottery. My destiny is to, wonderful things are going to happen, and boy, I'll have a few battles on the way, but man, I'm going to go through it. And, you know, we start out especially young, and we, you know, my destiny, and yeah, I expect some battles, but boy, our marriage is going to make it, and then it doesn't. I'm going to have a lot of battles, but I'll always have financial stability, and you lose it. And pretty soon, everything starts clouding up. Well, what is my destiny? What is my destiny here? People don't add a lot of things. Just stay with what the Word of God says, and here it is. This is your destiny. This is our destiny. Affliction for the purpose of for the glory of Christ. Here's your destiny of Christ. Affliction, tribulation, suffering. Here is your destiny of Christ. Look back a few pages, Philippians chapter 1. Just a few pages back. Look back with me at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1, 29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, that's salvation, that's redemptive faith, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So there you have it. Twice I've given it to you. We can go to other places. But this too, make it very clear, this is what we're granted. I mean, you know, thank you very much. You know, the word grant, you mean they didn't send again? Oh, thank you. It's been granted to you. And granted you what? Suffer. Suffer. Now you begin to pull in James, count it joy. Why? Because we're suffering for His sake. And if we understand that, then we encourage one another. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. We're in a battle, people. We are in a battle. There's no such thing as individualism. This is a battle. It's the body of Christ under siege. And what's under siege is the faith of each person in it. And this is why, when you go through these kinds of things, we've been through the battle Sunday night. Just relaxing, a camaraderie. You go, when a unit goes through something, there's a camaraderie there. And we have that understanding of the encouragement. So this is what we have been destined for, is this type of suffering. Now, the next passage that I have goes quite a ways, and I wouldn't get it done. And to shock some of you, that I don't always go over. Once a year, I do cut under. So we'll close in a word of prayer. How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, for Your Word. How grateful we are that God the Holy Spirit has preserved for us from the book of Job to the book of Revelation. That we might, Heavenly Father, get a clear reading. That we may be able, Heavenly Father, to decipher the code of the message of the mystery. It's a mystery to those who do not walk by faith, but to those who do, the code, the mystery, the hidden, is so easily seen. What's going on in history? What's going on in my life, my family, my marriage, my church? How grateful we are, Heavenly Father, that you have given to us the illuminating source of God, the Holy Spirit, that he can teach us and reveal all these things that we might see clearly Christ. And in seeing clearly Christ, have a personal, dynamic relationship with you, Father. A powerful relationship with you. That when our faith is disturbed and shaken, that we, Heavenly Father, will keep our eyes fixed. We praise you for the God that you are, Father. And we do wait with eager anticipation for leaving this weakened body and leave this tormented earth and be face to face with our Savior and see him as he really is. But until the time when you call us home individually or corporately, it is our privilege to fulfill your purpose for our life. And we understand there will be suffering and affliction, no way of escaping it, for the testing of our faith. Do we trust you? Pray, Heavenly Father, for this body of believers, that you will daily strengthen, renew their strength. Renew, Heavenly Father, their orientation to their destiny and their purpose in Christ. Praise you for the God you are in your Son's precious name. Amen.